I actually want to read two scriptures for you this morning. I want to finish what Maggie started, which I think is kind of a good way to do it, because what she read was the part that we always hear. But this is what immediately follows after that first little part of Isaiah 11. After we hear about the wolf and the lamb and the peaceable kingdom, then it says, on that day, the root of Jesse shall stand as a signal to all the peoples. The nations shall inquire of him, and his dwelling shall be glorious. On that day, the Lord will extend God's hand a second time to cover the remnant of his people from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Ethiopia, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath, and the coastlands of the sea, and he will raise a signal for all the nations and will assemble all the outcasts. And now let me read the very familiar story of the three kings in Matthew. As you listen to this story, think just a little bit about those strange characters that I was talking with the kids about. Who were these magi? And usually when we translate this passage, we translate the word as three kings or three wise men. I'm just going to say magi, because that's the original Greek word, and we don't really know what it meant. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Judea, magi from the east came to Jerusalem, asking, "Where is the child who has been born king of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising, and we have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard about this, he was frightened, and all of Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For you shall, from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called for the Magi and learned from them the exact time when the star appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star, the one that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When the Magi saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. Then on entering the house, they saw the child with Mary and his mother, and they knelt down and they paid him homage. Then opening their treasure chest, they offered him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God within us, for the word of God among us. A friend of mine was over at my house last week, and he started chastising me mightily for still having my Christmas tree decorated in the living room. "I hope you're not becoming one of those lazy people who leaves his Christmas decorations up all year," he harped. "Don't you know it's bad luck to keep them up after the new year?" So I sat him down and I quietly explained the story of Epiphany, more commonly known as the 12 days of Christmas, and I even gave him a little bit of my sermon about how Americans rush to get everything done too soon and too early. And then, of course, last Friday, I dutifully took down all my decorations on January 6th, the official day of Epiphany. And today, here in church, we are celebrating that Epiphany Day in worship. Traditionally, Epiphany is the day the Magi finished their journey and appeared to Jesus, although I'm fairly sure it probably took them a whole lot longer than 12 days to travel from wherever they came to Jerusalem. That's why we began the service today with the children following the star. And in many countries, this day is called Three Kings Day. It should be a day of celebration and joy and light. So I want to spend today, though, thinking a little bit so much of not about the star and the light, but about those magi. Who were they? We usually dress them up in long purple velvet robes, and they wear crowns. They're often portrayed as kings, dripping with expensive jewelry. We've even given the kings names, Melchior, Caspar, and Balthazar by tradition. But none of that's in the Bible. All we have is that one little phrase. We sing the three kings from Orient are, and we call them the three wise men, and they're usually pictured there, standing there in the stable with the shepherds and the sheep and the straw of the manger. We've often seen that up here on our chancel in our children's pageant every year. And we've seen so many paintings of the adoration of the Magi with the wise men and the shepherds standing there offering their gifts. There's a painting on the front of your bulletin today I'd like for you to look at. It's in that same genre. This is by Jacopo Bassano. It was painted in the 16th century. Chris Burt pointed it out to me from the De Young Museum. It has a very white baby Jesus. It has a stable. It has the long velvet robes and the kings, just as we would expect. At least, I'm glad to say there don't seem to be any shepherds around in this painting. However, what Chris and I both find delightful about the painting is the, shall we say, awkward positioning of the king adoring the baby. Not his crown, not the expensive gifts, not his fancy clothing, not even his face are featured, but a part of the anatomy not often depicted in great art. And if you'll notice, it's comparable to the horse next to him. This is, needless to say, a very human Magi. And he's down on all fours, cuddling and playing and cooing with a very human baby. And I think that's the point of the story. These Magi or kings or wise men or whoever they were had to get down all fours, stick their butts up in the air, just like the animals, and worship the God born as a human being, a newborn crying baby. But who were these Magi? As you probably know, they're only mentioned right here in Matthew, nowhere else in the Bible except this one little section. And what I really find remarkable in the Matthew Christmas story that I just read to you is how unimportant is the birth of Jesus. If you notice, he's born in an adverb phrase so that Matthew can get to the Magi faster. Matthew says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, Magi came from the east. Wow, they came asking, where is the child born king of the Jews? Now, we've heard that line so many times in our Christmas pageant, it doesn't seem particularly remarkable to us. But for those hearing this story for the first time, that would have been shocking. Magi from the east came looking for the king of the Jews, the king of the Jews, the Messiah, the long-expected Messiah, strangers, foreign dudes from another country, from another religion. They came seeking the Jewish Messiah. Think about it. That's really strange. And to make it even stranger, this is in the Gospel of Matthew, usually considered the most Jewish of the Gospels. Most biblical scholars think that Matthew's purpose in writing the gospel was to convince Jews that Jesus was the prophesied Messiah. That's why Matthew's always quoting Hebrew scripture, as he even does here when he quotes Micah about Bethlehem. So why should the most Jewish of the gospels emphasize that the first visitors to the newborn Messiah would be foreigners, Gentiles? And remember, in this passage, Matthew says nothing about angels or shepherds or innkeepers or even a manger. The only visitors to see the newborn Messiah were these weird foreign Gentiles, the Magi. The Greek word magi that Matthew uses here has its roots in the Persian language, where the word refers to followers of the Zoroastrian religion. Now, this religion was famous for following the movement of the stars, and they are considered to be the first astrologers. The root word is also where we get the word magician, obviously. So it makes sense that these magi were probably some kind of religious leaders from Persia, east of Jerusalem, and these astrologers were probably observing some comet or some heavenly occurrence, a special star. But again, we're left with the question, why did Matthew want Zoroastrian astrologers to come visit the Jewish Messiah? And you can imagine, it would have been quite a problem to have an entourage of Zoroastrian Persian visitors come riding into the tiny little village of Bethlehem. Everybody would have been quite astounded. But you know, I just find it odd. That's why I've quit calling them the three kings, or the wise men, or even the magi. I've decided just to call them the weird ones. Matthew has some weird foreigners visit Jesus. So let's celebrate Epiphany, the visit of the weird ones from the dark and mysterious East. But you know, when you think about it, that's pretty important. And maybe it's not so weird after all. When we look back at these passages, these so-called prophecy passages in the Hebrew Scriptures about the coming of the Messiah, there's something we often overlook. Maggie read for you that beautiful passage from Isaiah that we often hear during Advent about the wolf and the lamb and the shoot coming from the stump of Jesse and the king ruling with wisdom and understanding. But we always stop too soon, as she did in that passage from Isaiah, because at the end, Isaiah tells us whom this new king will rule. He says, on that day, the root out of the stump of Jesse, the new king, shall stand as a signal to all peoples. All the nations shall inquire of him, and his dwelling place shall be glorious. This Messiah is not the king of the Jews, but this Messiah will come for all the nations. This king will rule the whole earth with justice and righteousness. These kinds of universalist savior are all over the prophets. We just don't notice them very often. So when Matthew has these weird foreign visitors worshiping Jesus, he's reminding his Jewish listeners and us that this is not their own private Messiah. No, this birth, this baby, this newborn king, this is the hope of the whole world. So in this Epiphany, the oddest astrology-worshipping religious leaders are introduced to the hope of the world. These most weird foreign guys from the deepest, darkest, most eastern parts of our lives, the most unusual and ungodly, they discover here the justice, the righteousness, the peace, the promise, the joy of the God who comes to the earth as a newborn baby. And that is good news. I've been thinking about this a lot lately. It is really important that we introduce those ungodly, weird parts of our lives to Jesus. Now, I'm not talking about going out on the street corner in the Castro or the Haight or somewhere like that with a big Bible and a big cross and trying to save the heathen and convert them to Jesus. No, I don't think that's very helpful. But I think we can do it quietly. We can let our star shine and we can let the foreigners come in. And believe me, we need it. In this city, people are often rightly suspicious of anything Christian. In the name of Jesus, too many Christians have done a lot of damage to folks with hatred and exclusion and condemnation. And a good many people I know moved to San Francisco to escape this so-called Christianity, and they're suspicious of anything with religious motivation. In fact, it seems pretty obvious this city can care less about religion when the mayor is being inaugurated as I speak during the high holy hour of 11 o'clock on Sunday morning. That would never happen in the South, excuse me. But somehow, even in this city, so foreign to traditional Christianity, so full to overflowing with weird people, we can still introduce all of us weird ones, to a newborn baby. There's a lot of pain in San Francisco. There's a lot of loneliness in San Francisco. There's injustice all around us in this city. And there is a lot of searching in the dark in this city, looking for some meaning, for some hope, for some purpose in life. There are lots of magi in San Francisco, seeking a star in the east. On this epiphany, I hope somehow we can find a way to be that star, to quietly appear in the night sky of people's lives, and introduce them to a loving God, a God that many of them have never experienced. I thought of this on Christmas Eve this year. As many of you know, I almost never get to spend Christmas Eve with you because I'm down at the Castro Theater singing with the San Francisco Gay Men's Chorus. For 20 years, more than 20 years, the chorus has been having a concert on Christmas Eve with the expressed purpose to have a warm place of welcome on that special night for many people whose families have rejected them who have given up on traditional religion. They come to the Castro on Christmas Eve to find a place of welcome. We bill ourselves as a new chosen family and a new church in the Castro Theater. And we always try to be inclusive, singing mostly secular Christmas songs and even throwing in a Hanukkah song and a winter solstice song or two. But every year, it seems the chorus does sing Jesus songs about Christmas, and we always have this big debate about whether a stage full of gay men who've been so maligned by Christians and Christmas can sing about the birth of Jesus. But somehow, we always do. This year, we sang 3 sold-out shows to over 4,000 people in San Francisco on Christmas Eve. And amazingly, we sang a lot about Jesus. Near the beginning, we sang in Latin the most hauntingly beautiful piece by Morten Lauritsen about the mystery of the birth of Christ observed by animals. Animalia viderunt dominum natum, we sang. The birth of God observed by animals. Bassano's painting on the bulletin reminds me of this with the human magi and the animals surrounding the newborn baby. But as people listen to this song about the mystery of God's birth, people in the audience listen to this beautiful story, and they were moved to joy with tears flowing down their face. And then at the end of the concert, the chorus sang this quiet, simple song about peace on earth, and it was written to harmonize with Silent Night, And as we sang, the lights in the theater dimmed, and we all took out little candles, and we moved out into the aisles, and we invited the congregation to join us as we sang about peace. They sang Silent Night. And we stood there in the aisles, holding our candles, singing about peace and Silent Night, Holy Night. And we all heard, all is calm, all is bright. I thought of you at that same time, circling this sanctuary with your candles, singing Silent Night. I thought of people all over the world joining in that beautiful carol of peace and joy, holding candles against the dark. And I thought of those magi, those weird ones, traveling hundreds of miles in the dark, following the light of a star to find peace in the giggles of a newborn baby born to save the world. And right there in the dark of that secular temple of the Castro Theater, 4,000 weird ones in San Francisco were led by a group of mostly non-Christian gay men to follow a star, to find hope and peace and meaning and joy on a silent night, on a holy night with a mother and child. That is what Epiphany is all about. Starlight comes in the most mysterious ways to the darkest places in our lives, and we weird ones of the world, all of us, we can find good news, genuine good news of great joy for all people.